Hi there, folks. Hello and welcome. My name is Paul. Thank you very much for taking the time to come and join with me for this video. This video, which is actually part of our series of videos I do for our local men's group. Once a month, we get together, we have a men's breakfast, we get a feast on some good Aussie tucker. We also get to feed on the bread of life, which is the word of God, and just get that fellowship in there as well. It's a beautiful part of each and every month. I really look forward to it and being able to share the word. Of course, these videos I do for a catch-up, for those who'd like to recap, or maybe for those who couldn't make it, work commitments and so on, which I understand. So whatever your reason for being here, thank you. Thank you so much for taking that time out of your day. Let's get straight into it. Grab your Bible for me, if you would. If I was to give a title to today's message, I would say Bringing Hope to a Hurting World. And this is something which is so sadly lacking for so many in today's world. And what we have here, of course, through Scripture, is our hope. The ultimate hope, the glorious hope, which is in Christ. So I want to talk a little bit about that in different ways and how we can bring that message to others as we go. So open up for me, if you would please, to the book of John in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we'll look at chapter 1 in verse 12. I see here, John writing says, "But as many as received him," that's Jesus, "to them, he gave the right," that is, Jesus gave the right, "to become children of God to those who believe in his name." Now, this whole verse, this whole section of Scripture is about our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. "But as many as received him," let's break it down just a moment. To receive Jesus, it's more than just a belief. I believe in Jesus. We need to receive him and all that he is. And by that, I mean we must also receive he who sent him. That is God the Father. Understanding and not going into it today, of course, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three in one. We also have to receive that which was sent through him from the Father, the Holy Spirit. And in the book of John, we also read later on, I think it's around chapter 15, maybe 16, somewhere thereabouts, where Jesus praying said, "Father, I pray that they would be one with us as I am one with you also." And this thing, this unity, that is what it is to receive the fullness of Jesus Christ. And so we see here, as many as received him, to them, he, Jesus, gave the right, the authority is the word used here, the authority that comes with the name to become children of God. Now, being it was a men's breakfast, I used the example, one of my favorite sort of comic stars, movie characters growing up was Lara Croft, Tomb Raider. Yes, I admit that. But I remember in one of the more recent modern films where the young Lara Croft walked into the building of the Croft Foundation Company, whatever it was, goes to the desk, says, "Hi, I want to see," whatever his name was, the CEO, and the receptionist looks at her and goes, no, sort of delivery people, you come from the back. No, I have authority to be here. I have the right to be here. That name, Croft, there behind you on the wall? Well, who are you? I am Lara Croft. So she had the authority and the right to be there and to enter in, as we do now also through Christ, because of not our own name, because of his name. And so he, Jesus, gave us the right to become children of God for those who believe in his name. This is to have faith in. Have faith in what? Faith in his authority, his supremacy over all. Our belief and our faith and our hope is in him. Now, on the tables of the men's breakfast, I'd gone through a whole bunch of different newspapers, and I'd cut out probably a couple of dozen articles. And the articles were things to do with, you know, the current war in the Middle East. The articles to do with things to do with climate problems and the hurricanes that have been going through and devastating some parts of America at the moment. The articles were to do with the sort of financial it's not a crisis necessarily, but the financial stresses and the financial pressures that are on people at the moment. The articles were to do with the falling and the failing markets and the squeeze of the cost of living crisis and all of these types of things. There were things to do with social media and young people and suicide. And they expressed within them this absolute loss of hope, this hopelessness that the world has to deal with. And this is what we struggle with, what we struggle against when we go out with our message of hope. We're struggling with the enemy because that is the enemy's goal. The enemy's goal is simple, to take away the hope of the world. Who is the hope of the world? Jesus. Now, if you don't know this yet, that's maybe something you might struggle with, maybe wrestle with a little bit if you're considering, well, what is the deal with this Jesus? But for the majority of the population out there who do not know him, sadly, even some who within the church who have forgotten that faith they have in him, with him, through him, they read these headlines and they look at them and they bring about these feelings of fear and a loss of hope because the foundation is taken away. Remembering, of course, Matthew chapter 7, that we are to build our foundation on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. So we looked at these things, and I made the statement, our part, our point, our purpose here now in life, following that great commission of Matthew 28, is that we take a message of hope, that we walk that road with hope in our back pockets, so to speak, ready to then share to others along the way. And there are three things that we need to consider, which we'll look at today. First is the place. Second is the person. And third is the purpose. Now, when I say the place, I'm not talking about where we're going to. I'm talking about where we first hear. Where did we first hear that message of hope ourselves? And we'll look at a quick scripture here. I'll just quickly dive back, if you would, with me into Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. I'll just read it, then quickly give the context. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 6. No, not verse 6, sorry, I've got the wrong one. Verse 8, just afterwards. Isaiah writing here says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And he said, here I am, send me. Now this is part of a vision which Isaiah had, and in that vision he came before the throne room of God, immediately understanding his uncleanliness and his unworthiness to be there. He said, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. And in this vision, one of the angels, the seraphim, came, took a hot coal, and ceremonially, if I can say, cleansed him by touching it to his lips so that he was able to then speak and answer and hear. And in it, he hears this call for someone to take the message to the people. And he says, here I am, send me. And he does this in humility. And we see a similar thing with Jeremiah. Jeremiah goes, but I'm too young. I can't do this, when he hears the call. In Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3, Samuel receives sort of this thought and hears the Lord, but he's afraid to speak of it. And if we compare that, as I mentioned earlier, then Matthew 28, the Great Commission, go into all the world, make disciples in every nation, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. We think to ourselves, how can we possibly do that? We're not worthy, we're not able, we're not in a situation where that can actually be a thing. But I want you to remember something. First point, this is important. No, most of us, we are not prophets of God. We're certainly not the heroes of the Bible by any means, but every single one of them started in that lowly position, just most likely where we are. They were normal, everyday, average people who thought little of themselves, and yet God still used them in a beautiful and powerful way. I remember, wow, this is going back some time now, 19 years old I was, on a beach in southern New South Wales. And it was, I remember it pretty clearly, actually. It's one of those moments which are just embedded into the timelines of my memory banks. There's lots missing from it, but this is certainly there. And I'm down at the beach, and I've been looking at doing some fishing and some snorkeling and so on. And I found myself talking to a couple of guys who had been doing the same. Now, let's just go back 2 months, if I may, before that particular day. And I was struggling in life. I think struggling actually isn't a strong enough word. It was a mess. My life was nothing like what I, as a young fellow, had hoped it would be. And I had messed things up more than you could possibly imagine. Well, maybe you can. For some of us guys, yes, absolutely. But I found myself, even though I didn't grow up in a sort of Christian family or even a religious family, I had done Sunday school a couple of times. I had a crush on the girl across the road. I went to Sunday school because she did, and they took me. And this time, 2 months before this memory I'm sharing, I found an old Bible on the shelf. I started reading through it because somewhere in here, somewhere in my heart, I just knew that if this God thing was real, that he could help me. And so I started praying every single day as I read through the Bible, not understanding a bar of it. But I started praying, saying, God, if you are real, then I want to meet someone who can teach me how you want me to live. And I read through Matthew, I read through Mark, Luke, and I'm partway now into the book of John, and I'm going on my holiday, and I'm reading this thing, hiding it from my friends, hiding it from my family. I didn't want anyone to know what I was doing. And then came this particular day. New Year's Day, 1988, the bicentennial year. I heard later from those two gentlemen that I was talking to, and I don't know, maybe sort of mid to late 20s, somewhere thereabouts. And they said that from the far side of the beach, as they were walking, amongst all of the people who were on this beach, the Holy Spirit called out to both of them at the same time, pointed me out and said, him. Him. That's all it was. One word, him. And they both looked at each other and went, hey, that fella over there? Yeah. And so they made a beeline for me, past everyone else who was on that beach, 500 meters or so. Came and started talking to me, and I said, where are you from? I'm from, you know, Wollongong. Sort of up there, I'm just down here on a holiday with some mates. We'd gone on this holiday. Our whole point, the whole purpose of the holiday was to drink, was to get drunk, was to do drugs and get laid. That was the purpose of the holiday. But I had another purpose, and God had one too, and that was to get to know him. And so I took my Bible down the beach every day, and then these boys came and met me and spoke to me, and I said, where are you guys from? And they said, oh, we're from a Christian camp just up the road. And in that moment, I'll never forget the fear that I felt the first time ever that a prayer had been answered for me. And I looked at them, and I looked up, and I was speechless. I had nothing. But as it was, from that moment on, the call of God was on my life. And I heard it. And I heard it because of the fact that they were obedient to the word that was given to them, which pointed and said, him. Now, let me ask you a question. Where were you when 9/11 happened? I remember where I was at that point of time. I had lots of clients in the US, so I would work till sort of around midnight, 1 o'clock every morning. I'd be on the computer doing much the same kind of thing as I do now. And I had the TV on in the other room just for some company, and I heard, what? Plane hit a building in New York? Went and had a look watching? Wow. And I remember this, clear as day. And I'm watching, and I saw the second plane hit the second building. And I saw them, and I watched as they came down, and I heard about the other attacks. And I, like most of the world in that time, was shocked. And that memory has been burned into my memory bank, etched in time, as we might say, and I will never forget it. I have a couple of other similar types of memories. When Princess Diana died, when I first heard about that, I remember exactly where I was. I remember who it was that told me. I remember in, let's say, I think it was 86, when the Space Shuttle Challenger blew up. because I love space travel and all of the things around that. I was devastated by that. These memories are etched in time. But here's the thing. The memory that I have when the Lord answered my prayer and those boys were obedient to his call on them, that moment is etched in eternity. It's not just for this time, it's for all time because of the work of God in my life. Now, to my shame, I walked away from that faith and that belief for quite some time. But to God's glory, he brought me back because he heard and he answered my prayer. If we have a look, let's see, it's Acts chapter 9. I've got a bookmarked here. I'm going to show you another one of these times. Here we have Acts chapter 9 from verse 10. We're reading the story of Ananias. Ananias receiving this word, this vision from the Lord. Acts chapter 9 verse 10. Let me just read it for you quickly. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision. I don't get visions. Just quickly, side note. I don't get visions like this. And maybe that's a good thing. I don't know. But praise God that this man too was obedient. The Lord said in the vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise, go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of someone Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now this message from God, this vision brought, I have no doubt, instant fear into the heart of Ananias. For he says, Lord, I've heard about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and that he has authority, there's that word again, authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. And if we go on to read the rest of the story, we see that this man, Saul of Tarsus, becomes the Apostle Paul, from whom, through his obedience to God, we have so much of our New Testament scripture. Here's the thing. When God commissions us, he is not looking at our ability to fulfill that commission. He looks at our availability. He looks at, are we available? And then we need to obey. Let me just hold that thought. Could you hold that thought for me for one moment? And I'm going to dig over to 1 Corinthians 6. Just for a moment. This is a side note. This is addresses something which is very important for each and every one of us. Paul now, the Apostle Paul now, writing to the church at Corinth, amongst other discussions, he says in verse 9 of chapter 6, 1 Corinthians, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he lists these things. Have a listen to them as I go through them. Do not be deceived, he says. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Let's keep going. Verse 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists. There's 10 of them in this list will inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the beautiful part. Verse 11. And such, he says, were some of you. Such was me. Such was me. I love this bit as he wraps up verse 11. But you, he says, you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. How many times do we say, but, Lord, but, I can't. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified. You want to use the word but. You better use it in this context. But you were washed, justified, and sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit of God. Folks, if you hear a call, if you feel that tug on your heart from the Holy Spirit, and he's pointing out someone going, him, or her, or them, listen, trust in his guidance Step out in faith, knowing He equips those whom He sends. He gives you the words that you need. You don't need to pre-plan. So then we'll move now to our third point. What is the purpose? We've looked at the place when we first heard that call ourselves. We've looked at the person whom we are sent. But what is the purpose? The purpose is simply this, bringing hope. Can I get you to just to drill that one in? Can I get you to just stuff that one in, both sides, into your ears, into your eyes, into your heart, until it is so deep that you cannot deny it? The world is lost in hopelessness. And we have a message of hope to give, to share. There was a fellow, 91 to 2013, 22 years in California. And he was part of the California Highway Patrol. And this fellow, Sergeant Kevin Briggs was his name. He also earned another title, if you would give it that, and that was Guardian of the Golden Gate. Over that 22-year career, he was able to, and I'll use this phrase, save over 200 people as he brought them down from the edge of the bridge on the fence to stop them from jumping to their deaths. How did he do that? He did it by offering them hope. Now, his life, his history, he'd been an army officer, a prison guard. He had served in such manner in time, both for his country and his community. He had seen the results of hopelessness on those who were around him. Over 200 people. He would say to them things like, "So, look, what are you doing tomorrow?" And if they had no possible plans for tomorrow, he would say, "Well, how about I meet you back here?" He would give them hope. And if we read now, as we will, in James chapter 1, verse 27, James, I love James, the book of James, it's a very practical book. It's straight to the point of what we could and should do in our lives with Christ, that manner by which we live. And he speaks to this in James chapter 1, verse 27. He says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their time of trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Pure and undefiled religion. This is how we show our faith, our manner of worship for our God, in the way and the manner by which we work out our faith in helping and serving others and bringing them what? Hope. That's the whole point of the message, that we bring them this hope. I've had this happen. I've had it happen where I've come home in times where I've not had any food whatsoever. I've had it happen where there's been food left on that doorstep, and the hope that was given to me was not just to feed my family, it was that somebody cared. We need to live out our faith, our belief, our faith in Christ. We need to live it out by the manner in which we live so that others can see it and receive a piece of that hope. And we deceive ourselves if our works and what we do are self-seeking and self-serving rather than Christ-focused to send out. I don't expect you to remember where you were in Christmas 2009, but I'm going to use this illustration because I remember exactly where I was in Christmas 2009. I mentioned earlier that for a long time, I walked away from the faith and my life was everything opposite to what it could have and should have been. And this is why I say, folks, we preach Jesus, not for we wear our shame as a badge, but for the glory of Christ and what He has done in our lives. And Christmas 2009, I was living in a homeless shelter. life had taken me there, and there wasn't much to it. I certainly didn't have any hope whatsoever. But a pastor who'd been ministering to me from a nearby church, Pastor Brian Hicks, and I thank God always for him, he said, why don't you come to our place for Christmas lunch? Now, my first thought was, me? Someone like me? Are you sure? Are you sure? Yes. And I will never forget the love that he showed. That was Christ's love for me, a lost, desperate despot, a sinner who had given up on hope and life in Christ. And the following year, I'd found a place then also, and two friends of mine, Scott and Vicky, again, I thank God for them always. Through a local church where I was then going, the pastor put me in touch with the small group leader, Scott. And Scott said, hey, why don't you come to our place for Christmas this year? Did a couple of years of Christmases with them. They were fun. Oh boy, they were fun because, well, let's just... There was always animals involved. Vicky was a veterinary nurse. And so the care for the animals, our local natives and our wildlife, beautiful. But for a couple of years, I then went to Christmas at their place, and it gave me just that little bit more hope that someone cared enough to actually show it. This was not just, oh, you know, I'm sending you, what is it they say on the internet? Love and prayers. Look, prayer is great, absolutely. But we need to show our love. Understand the difference. I then spent some time riding my motorbike and traveling the country each Christmas holidays then as working again and how that was just the way my sort of holiday breaks worked. And I would travel. And then a friend of mine, now my father-in-law, said, why don't you come to our place for Christmas? And his daughter, who was just a friend at the time, just a friend, said, you can start your bike trip the day after. I'm still having Christmas with that family now every year. Praise be to God. Glory be to God. That's a hope. That is something that I honestly believe could and would never happen. And yet there it is. We need to share these types of testimonies in our lives to others. This is what I'm doing today. I'm sharing this testimony that you might see it, that you might understand it, that you might hopefully feel it just for a moment, and it would bring you hope. Yes, brother in Christ, even you bring you hope. And if you're listening to this and you don't yet know Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, as your King, that it might bring you hope. And so I challenge the men at the men's breakfast saying, when we come to church, part two, don't just share the stories of, you know, oh, my latest bike ride. Oh, I went and did this. And oh, I went and did that. But share what God did. God did this. God did that. And share these things to encourage each other and to build up your faith. This is why we have such testimonies of overcoming. One of the greatest challenges given to me just through a sermon that I heard one time in regard to our children was simply this. They said, parents, it is hard to watch your children go through difficult things, but remember, we cannot save them from their testimony. Such as it is. James talks about our difficulties, our trials, sometimes temptations. And he talks about these things in chapter 1. Let patience, he says in verse 4, have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This means that you become mature in your faith. And sharing the testimonies and the hope of Christ in our lives can do just that. I want you to remember, as we wrap this up now, God is always calling us, always sending us. We are there either to minister to others or to be ministered to. Yes, it can be both, and that's okay. Sometimes up, sometimes down. Praise God, always the same. So let's come back to our first verse, John 1:12. What is the message of hope? What is this message of hope that we must give? It's not just, Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible told me so. No. It is that as many as receive him, that he would give them the right, the authority to become children of God, that we might be reconciled with our Father in heaven. That is the message of hope. But I want to remember one more thing now before we close up. This message of hope, you don't always have to be sent. Think about that. This month in church, our message is send me. This is the theme. This is what we are looking at. Send me. You don't always have to be sent. Chances are you've already been sent and you are where you need to be right now. So if you're a fish in the pond, have a look around. Where are the other fish in this pond too? Could be family. Could be work. Could be the local sporting group, could even be in church, just the fish in that pond where you are right now. Maybe it's a lake, maybe it's the greater community in the town or the city where you live. Maybe that's the community and you are ministering to those in that community. But you're there already. Chances are, for you listening to this right now, chances are it's not the ocean and it's not across the oceans. It's to those where you are now. So I want to encourage you. Oh boy. I want to encourage you. If you're one who reads those news headlines, and I said this to the guys, take those news headlines, grab those pieces of paper and just screw them up and throw them away. We don't get our news from these things. We don't get our news from the social media. We get our news from the Bible, the Word of God. He already knows how it's going to end. Let's figure it out, find out, and stick to the plan. Because this is part of his plan. Man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus said, Matthew 4, quoting, of course, from Deuteronomy 8, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Not this. This, the Word of God, Holy Scripture. All right, folks, thank you so much for joining with me today. It honors me, and I hope, I praise God, we can then honor him by the words that we hear, and now, of course, the words, what, that we share. So praise the Lord. Glory be to God. I pray for a great week and a great month for you. We'll talk again soon. Bye-bye.